Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 12, and we had just read verse 19. Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. And we were talking about the importance of providing for the Levites and how they didn't have an inheritance. And God set up an economy, if you will, that would take care of these Levites and set up a means of worship where people would give to the Lord and in doing so, take care of His people, His representatives. And I asked Pete if we could talk a little bit about the importance of tithing and giving. You know, we've read that word already at least two times since we've read chapter 12 here in Deuteronomy, that word tithing. And Pete mentioned before break, and he reminded us of Malachi, where the Lord just makes it real clear, you're stealing from me. If you're not giving me the first fruits, you're taking from me.
You know, there's a lot of teaching going on today that tithe's not a New Testament thing. And yet, tithe was long before the law.
Right.
Abraham gave tithe. Jacob gave tithe. And then tithe was incorporated into the law to take care of the Levites. And people have the wrong idea about the tithe. You know, we've been talking about how it supported the tribe of Levi. That was the allotment that they had. But the purpose for giving, and what the way I approach it from a New Testament perspective, is in Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, with that said, people have the idea that someone else is being blessed, that the person who's receiving is the one blessed. Well, they're being blessed. But he said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we're missing this. And usually when preachers preach on tithe, there's usually two schools of thought. One don't want to do it, and the others are doing it for the wrong motive. In other words, they're trying to get you to give so they can get. Well, that's the wrong motive, okay? No, if I teach on giving, it's for your benefit, not mine. I want you to know how God blesses you. And so when you look at 6:38, he talks about the receiving being proportionate to the giving. For with the same measure you meet or you deal out, okay, that's how it comes back to you. And Paul talks about those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully reap bountifully, okay? And so the giving actually benefits you. And as far as the tithes go, I tithe. I mean, I make no bones about it. We tithe. This ministry tithes. We're not going to teach you something we don't practice. You understand? Tithe, by definition, is 10%. You can't tithe 9%. You can't tithe 11%. Tithe is 10%. Now, in Malachi, he said, you rob me in tithe and in offerings. And so offering is above the tithe. I think of what Paul says in the writing, he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, to me, if you want a harvest, that's so. You want God to give to you, give to God. You understand? That's the obligation is on us. But we have to keep our motives pure in this. When we talk about giving, is so that God can bless you. Because when you withhold from God, you're withholding from the blessing. As a matter of fact, in Malachi, he said you're cursed with a curse. Because you've withheld, because you haven't done right by God. And so the bottom line, I believe it's extremely important to tithe because you love God. Not only just tithe, but I want to give you more than that. You understand? I don't give God just 10%. You with me? Now, I want to be more liberal with Him than just 10%. And if we're in a new covenant, which we are, which is established upon better promises, don't you think we should do more in the new than we did, than they did in the old? The old said you don't kill. Jesus said the new don't hate. In other words, it's a better covenant. So we should not be withholding. The New Testament church should not be withholding from God. We should be giving liberally to God. And I can't overemphasize giving to God. Because people have the idea, well, the preacher just wants your money. And I'll just tell you quick, I don't want your money. If you're not giving it to God, God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're not giving it to God cheerfully, you might as well keep it in your pocket. Because you don't give grudgingly to God and expect anything from it. And so to me, it's a matter of the heart. I give because I want to give, not because I'm obligated. Under the law, they were obligated. We're not obligated. It's a desire. It's a desire. I want to give. And so because I want to give, I want you to give. Because I know that the blessing's in the giving. I know that. I know that by experience. Yeah. I can remember from the time I was a kid, Mama used to pound it in us. She would say it this way, pay your tithes, you'll always have tithes to pay. If we got a dime, Mama was going to see to it that God got a penny. If you got a dollar, God's going to get a dime. That was instilled in us, but I've watched what that has done in our lives. I watched what it did with my parents. You understand, we grew up poor. But I watched how they would give. My daddy was a giver. Mama was a giver. And daddy would give you the shirt off of his back. That's just the way it was. But I saw how God blessed them to where instead of living in a house that you paid rent by the week, that'll let you know what kind of neighborhood we're in, okay? Now they got into a position where they could actually buy their own house. Not a mansion. But look where God brought them from. And I've never forgotten that. So even when I got out of church and wasn't living for God, I still felt obligated to give money because it was instilled on the inside of me. Today, I feel no obligation. I can't imagine not giving to God. I can't imagine that. God's blessed me too good. You understand? Not to give to God. And so when we teach this, we're teaching you, God, give God an avenue to bless you. And I see tithe as my seed to sow, and my offering is just some handfuls on purpose just because I love God. And as long as you're sowing, you're guaranteed a harvest. You understand? But how can you get a harvest if you've never put anything into the ground? How can you expect a return when you've never given anything to God? And I'm telling you, people today, Christians today, have got their hands out, God, gimme, 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 gimme. They want God to do everything, but they don't want to do anything for God. And here again, I can't overemphasize doing it for God. Because I'm not after your money. I don't even receive offerings here. We don't pass an offering plate. You understand? Not in the church and certainly not in the school. It doesn't matter what it is. If special services, we don't pass an offering plate. I believe if you follow the principle that you can't help but be blessed, and I have seen the results of it personally. I've seen it with the church. I've seen it with the college. You understand? And so you'll have a hard time convincing me that giving is not in your best interest. Okay? And so our emphasis on this is not some letter of the law. It's a heart that loves God. And so you give to God, and you know, you're blessed, and everything around you is blessed when you give. You all right with all that? You might as well be. It's true. Okay? And you can relax because we're not taking any money from anybody. I'm teaching you this for your benefit, not for my benefit, for yours. I benefit by giving. Amen? And I want you to share in that same thing, to where you benefit. And I don't give to get. I have a problem with this, you know, hold this up, name your seed and all that. You know, you can't name a seed. The seed is what it is. So I'm going to hold this up and say, I've got tomato seed, and I say, I'm going to get watermelon. That's not going to happen. No. You're not doing it for show. You're not naming your seed. It's just, Lord, you bless me. I just want to be a blessing to you. You understand? And I'm telling you, I know God blesses. I know God blesses. And so we're not trying to put anybody under bondage, and we're definitely not trying to put anybody under the law. Here's what we say. Give to God in the same manner you want God to give to you. But make sure you're giving it to God. Now, a lot of people take their money to a place where God's name is not there. You're not giving it to God. You might as well, like, sowing grass seed on concrete. It's not going to get you a return. If you want a return, then put it in good soil. And good soil will be where God's presence is. Because where God's name is, God's presence will be there. Okay? You want to add to that, or?
I'll just say, and many of you, I'm sure, would share the same testimony. As He does, it's amazing how He will bless you. My heart was convicted to start giving at our most troubled financial state. I mean, just absolute. We didn't know how we would make the mortgage payment. The school supplies list came in. I'll never forget it. Holland's fifth grade year, the supplies for her fifth grade year were $110. The grocery bill, our groceries had to change that month to take care of the supplies. But during that time is when the Lord convicted me to start giving. There were many heated discussions about that. But nevertheless, I saw the faithfulness of God with that. And how He just, in my estimation, would miraculously provide for us. And so, that's a spiritual principle. What you sow, you'll reap. And I wholeheartedly, I believe in taking care. I believe in giving to God. I believe in taking care of the representatives of God. I understand that we're in Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, old covenant, but there's a principle in here for us too. Amen? And all throughout our study of the Pentateuch, our prayer has been that the Holy Spirit would reveal the principles to us in this word that we may put into practice in our everyday lives. So herein lies a principle for us that we may put into practice in our everyday lives. Now we're going to start reading some more here in verse 20 about the different sacrifices and what was to be done. And I'm going to take this time to go ahead and review a test question with you. And you're going to see this fact unfold as we read further in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But the test question is, according to the command of God, animal blank could only be eaten under certain circumstances. So according to the command of God, animal sacrifices could only be eaten under certain circumstances. Now you're going to see that as we keep reading in chapter 12. Well, let's pick up with verse 20 if we're ready to move on.
Okay, and the key word there is sacrifice. Yes, eating a deer, some wild animal is not a sacrifice, okay? And so the key there is sacrifice. God had a set way that that was to be done. With wild animals, just don't eat the blood.
Thank you. We're going to read together verse 20 through 26. So if y'all will follow along with me. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then shalt thou kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after or desires. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life of the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows which thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose.
What you have to differentiate here in this, it's not that they couldn't eat from their flocks or from their herds. They couldn't eat what's been designated for the Lord, like the firstborn. That has to go before the Lord. But if they wanted to eat flocks or herd, and it's a long way for them to go, then they could do that, but not an offering to the Lord. You understand? It's just eating an animal, not an offering to the Lord. And here again, he keeps emphasizing, you can't eat the blood. You can't eat the blood. The life's in the blood. You can't eat the blood. Okay? The only blood that you take is the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Verse 27. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh.
Now, if you think about this and you look at the protocol, we've been through that, especially in Leviticus, how when they offered these sacrifices, the priests were to pour the blood around the altar, some cases put blood on the altar, and this type thing. It's the life. It's all this is pointing to Jesus. And so that's an altar. That's a sacrifice. That's where blood poured out. That cross was an altar, so to speak. That cross was a sacrifice. Blood was poured out. All these things are pointing to this. You know, when Jesus was talking to the religious people, he said, you're reading the scriptures, but they testify of me. Now, what scriptures were they reading? They didn't have the Bible you and I have today. They had the law of Moses. And so they're reading in the law of Moses, so he's telling you that the law of Moses was pointing to me. Those scriptures are telling about me. It's my life that's going to be poured out. It's my blood that's going to be poured out. Those things were just a shadow of what was to come. But these sacrifices had to be done God's way because they were a type and God didn't want the type marred. Okay.
Verse 28, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God.
So what was the purpose of obeying God? So things would go well with them, right? What's the purpose of obeying God today? So things go well with us to where we're doing what's right in God's eyes. You see, the blessing of the Lord is contingent upon us doing right in the sight of the Lord. The people want the blessing, but they don't want to obey God. They want to do things their way. And we have to learn to do things God's way. I never ask God for blessing. I'm blessed. Where's my blessing? It's in Jesus Christ. And so as long as I stay in Jesus, my faith in Jesus, as long as I'm obedient to the Word of God, blessing is looking for me. Deuteronomy 28, the blessing comes on you and overtakes you. You don't chase the blessing. But if you look at the verses, which we'll look at when we get there, it all starts with obeying God. Obey God, obey God. Law, statutes, judgment, obey God, obey God. Not only know them, observe them, put them into practice. And what happens? You can't keep the blessing off you. And people are trying to get the blessing without obedience. It doesn't work that way.
Now think about today how we're not under the letter of this Old Testament law, but we have the law written in our own hearts, and we're to be led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And as I read this verse, this 28th verse, I was so clearly reminded of a time not too long ago where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gave me a command to do something that sounded real simple. Lock the deadbolt. Sounds real simple, doesn't it? Well, I had all this stuff in my hand. I had probably 3 bags, and I was carrying all this stuff. Just a little lock's good enough. Well, I didn't lock the deadbolt. And because I didn't lock the deadbolt, well, the house just happened to be broken into that day. And you know what was taken? Some very precious things that belonged to my mama. That were for my children. And so because of my disobedience, it affected more than just me. You understand? It affected my children. And so, we're to observe. And do when we hear. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it would have been real simple for me to put down some things and take 10 seconds and lock the deadbolt. But I did not. But I learned a valuable lesson. Pay attention when I get the promptings. Pay attention when I hear the Spirit giving me direction. Pay attention. There's blessing in obedience. Well, guess what? When there's disobedience, it sure doesn't feel good. There's a consequence that comes with disobedience. It's just, that's the way it is. There's no gray area in that. So we observe and hear all of these words, and we also are to observe and hear to do the words that are spoken to us by the Spirit on a daily basis, minute by minute, right? Second by second. But the Lord is faithful, and so we move on, and we also learn that sometimes things are just things. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise.
You know, this is something to really pay attention to. He said, when, not if. When you look at it from that perspective, it's a prophetic word. This is what's going to take place. Mm-hmm. When the Lord your God consumes these nations, when the Lord your God dispossesses them and you occupy the land, in other words, you're going to, then don't you become entrapped by what they did, by following their ways. And so I hear, you're going to get the land. And then the second's a warning. Don't follow the practice of the people that you drove out of the land. Don't study and don't try to discover how these nations served their gods. Don't do as they did. This is why we do not teach comparative religion in this Bible college. We're not here to study another religion. We're here to study the truth. You understand? And if you know the truth will keep you liberated. If you know the truth, you're going to recognize the faults. You don't have to study this religion, that religion. Study the truth. Study God. And you'll know the other's not right. Don't follow those ways. Follow the ways of God. And if you learn the ways of God, then you won't be following the ways of other people. Gods or other people, the way they serve gods. And so we need to understand when God gives us mandates, when God gives us instructions, it's for our best interest. God's not egotistical. God knows what will happen if we do things His way. He knows what will happen if we don't do things His way. And God is trying His best to look out for our best interest. Yeah. But that's contingent upon our obedience. It's like Heather was saying, just because God prompts you and God speaks to you doesn't mean this everything's taken care of. There's something you have to do.
Absolutely.
And so God will do His part, but we have to do our part. And then don't relax. And say, well, you know, I've got the enemy out and I'll just kick back. I don't need God anymore. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. They come out of extreme circumstances, extreme sin, and then, you know, in a few years they get real comfortable and they quit growing. And when you quit growing, you're going to get yourself in trouble. No, keep your eyes on God. Don't look around you. Just keep pursuing Him. Our life should always be in pursuit of God. Doesn't matter how old you are or how long you served Him, you're still pursuing. I want to know Him more. Paul, toward the end of his life, that I may know Him.
Right.
And that's my heart. I want to know God. I'm not satisfied with what I know now. I mean, I'm content in the Lord. But there's so much more of God. There's so much more of that Word. There's so much more revelation. Why not just open ourselves up and seek more revelation of God? The more revelation I have, I believe the better I serve the Lord. The more effective we can be for the Lord. And that's our desire. I want us to maximize our potential. Amen.
Amen. Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have thy done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods.
So Moses is warning the Israelites against being unfaithful to God. In many cases throughout the Old Testament, especially the prophets, it calls it adultery. Because it's like God married to Israel. So he's the one that formed the nation. That's their first love, you understand. And so God is married to them in covenant. Okay? And so they've entered into a covenant with God, and then they start looking at other gods. Unfaithful to God. And because of their unfaithfulness to God, it would get them in trouble. They would start doing disgusting acts, things which God hated. And God says, I don't want you to do that. Don't you do these things in the name of other gods. You be faithful to God. These other gods, they even offered their children as sacrifices to God. Well, look at Israel. Israel got to looking at gods, and they started offering their sons to gods. Burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine? Offering your kid on an altar. But I'm telling you that people are doing that today, and they don't even know what they're doing. I was just in a situation. You know, I won't go much farther than that. Sports has taken over America to where they don't regard Sundays anymore, the midweek service on Wednesday, they don't regard anymore. You understand? It's not that the sport is bad. It's become the God. And from the time they're extremely young, 5, 6 years old, the parents are trying to live their life through the kid, and they're sacrificing their kids on the altar of sport. They're giving their kid to that God. And then the kid's not in church. And this is what's wrong with the generations today. They're not in church. They're over here. This ball game. They go here, they go there, they go here, they go there. They can tell you all this other stuff, but they're ignorant of the Word of God, not understanding that you're sacrificing that kid. Now, we're going to have to wake up. And I know that's not popular. People, they get mad at me over that. But what's it done? It's got your attention away from God. You know, my boy played sport, but I put some contingencies on him. You don't miss church. Now, I know we had an issue there with baseball. They were practicing on Wednesday. I said, you're not. Well, they'll kick me off the team. I said, yeah, kick me off the team then. I said, I'll talk to you, coach. And I did. I went and talked to the coach. And I told him, I said, I want you to understand that he's not being rebellious or anything. I have a rule. My kids will be in church. And so Wednesday night, we have our midweek service, so he won't be able to practice on Wednesday. He said, I wish all parents were that way. He didn't get kicked off of the team. No, the reason they do all that is because we won't take a stand. You understand? You take a stand for God. God first. Then this can come after, but it's not to take the place of God. Nothing's to take the place of God. Now, that didn't make you popular. I promise you that. Ask me. But I'm going to tell you what. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for stuff. And don't fall for what the devil's presenting. You stand for God. And if everybody hates you, then let them hate you. What did they do to Jesus? He didn't win no popularity contest. And if you're in one, you know, won't be followed, you're not going to be following the Lord. Do you understand? And so we have to take a stand and do what's in the best interest of our children. They don't know it's in their best interest. Well, everybody else is doing it. I mean, I'd hear that. I say, well, everybody's not doing it. I'm not doing it. You're not doing it. And so let's get that established right now. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's time the parents stand up and take authority over that house and put God over that house, not gods. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I hope you're not too mad at me, but I'm not retracting it because it's true. Our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here anyway.
Wow.
So you get your feet back out from under your chair now, okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great rest of the week. We'll be back here Thursday, okay?